We're going to commence our morning service of worship by turning to the hymn numbered one. The hymn numbered one, great hymn of worship and of praise this Sabbath day. Do you like to welcome each one? Mustn't forget those in the gallery, easy to do that. And all who are in the car park, we want to welcome you to our service today in the Saviour's precious name. So it's a hymn numbered one. I understand we remain seated as we're singing. So do take a good deep breath. You'll need that. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty Victorious, thy great name we praise. I have to tell you, that is the first congregational singing I've engaged in since March. For this is the first church I have been preaching in where they are singing out. In Lisburn, we're still singing softly. But it certainly brought home to me how long it has been since we have been able, as it were, to sing out in the worship of God. Well, let us bow together in prayer, please. Let us seek the face of God this morning in the Saviour's name. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do come afresh into thy holy and sacred presence in the precious name of thy dear Son and the one who is our Saviour and our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we enter afresh into thy courts today, as we seek to engage our souls in worship, we would be still like the psalmist and know that thou and thou alone art God. We do worship thee today in all of the mystery and majesty of thy divine being, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We acknowledge that thou art the true and the living God, the sovereign and omnipotent God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the upholder of all things by the word of thy power. We would seek, O God, afresh to recognize that thou art the God of providence, working all things after the counsel of thine own will. Yet above all, we do rejoice that thou art the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the God of our redemption. And so many today can say, like the psalmist of old, the God of my salvation. We acknowledge that God is light, dwelling in light unapproachable, unto which no man can approach. We have been singing in praise how the angelic creation, those perfectly holy beings, yet feel their faces in the presence of the Most High. O God, we own afresh today our utter dependence upon the mediation of thy Son. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We rejoice, O God, in thy love. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. We rejoice again, O God, in all that was accomplished at the place called Calvary. We rejoice in the one who, having loved us, gave himself for us. He died the just for the unjust, that substitutionary death, that sacrificial death, and it was in order that he might bring us to God. O God, we approach thee today upon the ground of our Savior's accomplished redemption. We shun the offering of a Cain. Nothing in our hands dare we bring. O God, we acknowledge again that we are but sinners in thy holy sight, falling far short of thy glory in so many things we offend. But O God, we have an eye to the Lamb today. We have an eye to the atoning blood today. And we seek afresh the pardon of sin and rejoice there is mercy with the Lord. Our God and our Father, be pleased, even in these circumstances in which we meet. Oh, be pleased for the Lord Jesus' sake to grant us a marvelous sense of thy divine presence. O God, not only here in this building, but out there in the car park, Oh, that the breath of God would be upon us. Honor and own the preaching of thy truth. May it truly be a means of grace to thy dear children. And oh God, if there's any among us who are yet strangers to grace and to God, may it be a word unto salvation to them. May there be a reminder to them in the service of the God with whom they have to do. And oh, that they would flee to Christ, turning to him in repentance and faith. Our God and our Father, we remember all of our churches today, all of the services. We pray that thy servants may preach with the unction and the power of God upon them. And oh, that there would be many this day that would turn to Christ. O God and Father, we acknowledge that thy judgments are abroad in the earth. And O God, therefore we, in the name of the Lord Jesus, plead. In wrath, remember mercy. O God, our nation is so far from God today. And O God, what declension there has been in our province. And O God, therefore we can only plead mercy, but thou art a God that delighteth in mercy. Show us mercy. Oh, that we would see in the midst of trouble a spiritual awakening. Oh, that again in this province men and women would be pressing to hear the word of God. Oh, thou art the God that commandest deliverances for thy people. Arise and let thine enemies be scattered. Remember the congregation. Remember any aged and infirm shut into their home or in the nursing home. Any today that are battling sickness. Perhaps some with great and grievous illness. Perhaps those, O God, in the congregation that still know that sorrow of loss. Oh, draw near to all of the afflicted of the flock. We think, O God, of the visitation of death in this community in recent days. What a reminder, O God, of the uncertainty of life. How quickly the soul can be gone. And again, O God, we pray for mercy that in thy providence and by thy Spirit, that even in this area, thou wouldst cause men to think, to consider where they would be in God's eternity. Grant that local awakening. Remember thy servant at this time. Bless him, his wife and little one, give them a season of refreshing, physically and mentally and spiritually. Our eyes are toward thee now. These mercies we seek in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have the announcements at this stage in our service. Well, we certainly do appreciate those words of welcome. I am one of the old fellas now. I was saying to my wife, Carol, I hope I'm right. Just ask her about my memory. But I believe that the first time that I was ever around this neck of the woods, Charlie Beattie was a student here. Now, I don't know if anybody can confirm that or not, because it's not yesterday. You're talking about Anna Firstrees. Well, this year is 50 years since my ordination in the Clocker Valley. So I've joined that select club of those who've been able to celebrate 50 years since their ordination. But I do have that memory of Charlie Beattie being here around Portland Olm. And if I'm right, that's the 1960s. But if anyone can confirm that, well, certainly I'd appreciate that so I can say, well, the memory didn't feel me dear. She's always reminding me to what an extent it does. Well, I'd like you to turn in the Bible, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You see, I do feel my age when I got into the pulpit. I had to work out how to put that light on. And I'm glad I discovered it. And the light is now on. Now, before I do read this, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, I want you to notice the opening words of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. So we know that this is a chapter of comfort for the people of God. Now, in the light of that, it is interesting and instructive to notice what it is that is set before us in this chapter. In a moment or two, I am going to read one of the most sublime and majestic descriptions of God to be found in all of our Bible. Oh, there is here such a setting forth of his greatness and of his glory, of his might and of his majesty. And therefore I say to you that the very reading of these verses should indeed stir our hearts and strengthen our faith. What a chapter. It is, as I indicated, a favorite of mine from early days of grace. Wonderful to see you sitting with the scriptures open. Just keep them open, please, for a moment, and let's bow together in prayer and seek now for the help of heaven in the ministry of God's truth. Our God and our Father, we do come afresh to the divine mercy seat. We do seek now for that grace to help in this time of need. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We would seek to be conscious again that this is the book of God. Holy men speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And how much we need the ministry of him who is the author of this divine volume. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Grant help to thy servant, fresh oil from the sanctuary above. We desire to be but a vessel only, blessed Master, and yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me every day and every hour. Use me this hour to thy glory and to the good of souls. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're going to commence our reading there at the first 12 of Isaiah chapter 40. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melt of a graven image, and the goldsmith spread of it over with gold, and cast of silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he have no oblation, choose of a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Have it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who have created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to add his divine blessing to this reading of his inspired word. Undoubtedly the best known verse in the chapter is the closing verse, the verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It is one of those exceeding great and precious promises that Peter mentions in his letter. Now it is such because of the context in which it's found. How important it is when you read your Bible and you come to a promise to take time to look at it in its context. And you'll notice the context there in the verses 29 and 30. If you just glance at those again, where the prophet speaks of weakness and fainting, even in those who should be the fittest of men, the youth, the young man. Of course, this is something every Christian has felt. Even the very best of Christians have proved again and again in the crucible of their own experience, in ourselves, we have no might. We easily grow weary. We're prone to fainting. So here in the context of this promise, we might say is an exhaustion that we all can know. And yet as you move into the promise in verse 31, here is an experience that we all can have. Even if you take those words in the heart of the text, so striking, to mount up with wings like the eagle. It's that promise I want to leave with you this morning. And I do want to set it very definitely in the context of the passage of Scripture that we have read. Now, they're simple points. You should be able to carry them away. I want you to notice, first of all, the charge in this promise, verse 31. It's a promise to those who wait upon the Lord. Now, there's a familiar Old Testament concept. Turn for a moment, please, to the Psalm 37. To the Psalm 37. And please do follow in the Scriptures. I want just to seek to open up, albeit briefly, what does it actually mean to wait upon the Lord? Something we should very much be engaged in these particular days. Well, in Psalm 37, we begin to read there quickly in the opening words of the first three. Trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, the opening words, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, I want you just to notice, first of all, twice there in verse 3 and again in verse 5, we have that familiar Old Testament word, trust. Trust. The first element in waiting upon God is unwavering faith and confidence in God. So we need to underline that. Did you notice there in the first 7 the word patiently? Doesn't that remind you of a psalm just over a page or two in your Bible? You've often sung it here, the Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. And then these words, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Heard my cry. You see, such trust results in that patient, protracted, and perseverance in prayer. A crying out to God. You remember in the Psalm 62, and you needn't turn up that place, The psalmist said, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." And then in that psalm, the psalmist does something that he often does. He speaks to himself. It's a good Christian practice, by the way. And he says this, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." Those are the two elements in waiting upon God. Now, waiting upon God in the Old Testament is associated especially with days of declension and days of distress. Days of declension, days of distress. The Psalm 37 that we were in a moment or two ago certainly speaks about national distress. We could refer you to a number of verses here. In verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." And in the troubles of Ulster, we've known a great deal about what it is to fret over them. That's why I've always believed this is the psalm for Ulster in their troubles. Then in verse 7, mention is made of him who prospereth in his way because of the man who bringeth his wicked devices to pass. In the verse 12, we read of the wicked plotting against the just, gnashing upon him with his teeth. And oh, let me just say to you, the Sodomite lobby gnashes upon us now with their teeth, and they will gnash ever more fiercely. But you see, when you read that psalm, it certainly strikes the note of national distress. But of course, waiting upon God is also associated with personal distress. Those striking words, again, of a psalm, undoubtedly, that you've sung, the Psalm 130, out of the depths. God's people can be in the depths. In the depths. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." So I say again to you that in the Old Testament scriptures, this concept of what it is to wait upon God, to exercise unwavering faith, to exercise our soul in protracted, persevering prayer to cry out after God, it's associated with days of declension, with days of distress, with days of trouble. And I say again to you, is this something that we ought not to have learned in recent months? The need to wait upon God. That's the challenge here and the charge in the text. But I want to draw your attention back in Isaiah chapter 40 to the context of the promise. And we're looking now at the wider context because, again, it's a striking thing. Look at verse 27 of Isaiah chapter 40. "Why sayest thou," God's in dispute with his people, "why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" Oh, you have in this context a focal complaint. And it certainly speaks volumes of a people who have been overcome with doubt and despondency, giving away to unbelief to such an extent that there's questions arising in their heart. They're even questioning God. "Why sayest thou? Why are you saying these things?" God is saying to his people. And you notice in verse 27, those opening words, "My way is hid from the Lord." It's as if the Lord's not taking any notice. That's what that really is saying. The Lord's not taking any notice of us. Look at the concluding words in verse 27. "And my judgment is passed over from my God." It's as if the Lord's not concerned about their cause, about their state, about their distress.
They're overtaken with such a spirit of skeptical despondency that they're doubting even the loving care of God. Just like the disciples in the storm, when they shook the Master awake. Carest thou not that we perish? What a statement. Now how and why was that? Why do they give utterance to such sentiments that heaven takes them to task over it? Well, the simple answer to that is one that you know so well as a Christian. They'd lost sight of the Lord. Comes out here in the reading, doesn't it? Look at verse 26. Now, if you came to the pulpit, you'd find out I have those opening words doubly underlined in red. They stand out on the page. Lift up your eyes on high. That's what God is saying. Lift up your eyes on high. Verse 22, to the one that sits upon the circle of the earth. You see, they had lost sight of him who is above all and over all. And God's taking them to task concerning those things that they're saying. What did they lose sight of? Now we come to understand the purpose, the design in the majestic description in these verses. What is it that they had lost sight of? They had lost sight of his omnipotent power, for example. There in the palm of his hand are the vast reaches and the depths of the mighty oceans. He takes up those majestic mountain ranges with their snow-capped peaks, and he weighs them like a storekeeper does in his balance. He is the God. And what a statement this is. Now, if you're into science, what a statement this is. He is the God that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Do you know the more men look out into the galaxy, into the heavens, the more they're staggered, seeing things they can't understand, seeing things that seem to operate differently from the science laws that they have discovered. God Almighty says concerning the starry heavens, he stretcheth them out as a tent to dwell in. But they also had lost sight of his infinite wisdom. That comes out, you notice, in verse 28 and the concluding words. There's no searching of his understanding. And when you go back to verses 13 and 14 and the challenge of those words, who have directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who instructed him? Who taught him? They had lost sight of this. He is the sovereign, omnipotent God who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I can remember as a young Christian how I loved to sing in those early meetings. God is still on the throne. And the eternal God, the creator of the ends of the earth, holds the scepter. He's still on the throne. So you have that focal complaint in the context of the promise. They'd got their eyes off the Lord. But then you'll notice when you come down to the first 31, you'll notice there's a vivid contrast here. There is the word, but, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You see, because they had lost sight of the Lord, of his absolute sovereignty, of his almighty power, they were a people who had lost the strength that they ought to have derived from that. And they were a people, therefore, that felt deeply their lack of strength They were a people, as we see in the context of verses 29 and 30, a people ready to faint, to fall. Even at their very best, God is saying. And then the promise comes in by way of vivid contrast to those ready to faint, ready to fall, to those who know and feel their lack of strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a promise when we come to consider the content of the promise. It's really threefold, isn't it? It's one of those texts that preachers don't really have to do much work on in order to break it up. The Holy Spirit of God has done that for us. Clearly three things. And first of all, you notice, they shall renew their strength. Spiritual strength renewed. This is something we all need in the physical realm. After the stress and the strain of the day, after the burden and labor, we can become tired, we can become weary, sink into the chair when you get home. You're just feeling really exhausted after whatever exertions there's been that day. And we have to use the means that are divinely given, the appropriate means for the renewing of physical strength. And of course, chiefly there are two of them. There's rest and sleep, and there's good, wholesome eating. And we all know, and I know too much about it now, disturbed sleep takes its toll. If you don't sleep well, and if you don't eat well, it'll take its toll as well. We know more and more about that today than we've ever known, because they are the divinely appointed means in the physical realm for the renewing of our physical strength. Well, how much more in the spiritual? How much more in the spiritual? Because if you are seeking to live for God in this present evil world, you will find yourself in a ceaseless conflict, pitting yourself against the strength and the subtlety of the powers of darkness, resisting the spirit of this present evil age. But add to that the fact that every child of God has their own personal circumstances, their own peculiar circumstances, their own problems, their own difficulties, the burdens and distresses that so often afflict the children of God. What a toll they can take. If we're going to maintain our walk with God and bear witness for God and do the work of God, I say to you again, we need our spiritual strength renewed. Well, you see, here in the text and the promise, here is the link between us in our utter weakness and God Almighty in His omnipotence. Here's the link. Wait upon the Lord. That's why you young Christians, you see, going out to college or school when they all reopen, etc. Are you young Christian going out to the place of work and you're the only Christian there maybe? The atmosphere's not too good. That's why you need to take time to wait on God every morning. Not to be rushing out carelessly, thoughtlessly. To wait on God, ask God for a word from this book into your soul to take with you. How vital that is. We can all be too busy. We can all allow so much to crowd out the simple basic things. And that's as true for a minister as it is for those in the pew. Ministers can get very busy. Visitation, sickness, multiplied funerals. When I was the minister in Money Slane, I think I had 3 or 4 funerals 1 week. I was looking after Kilkeen. Remember D.S. Hearn
One of the founding elders saying to me, "This is all we do, Michael. Walk behind coffins. So we can all get too busy. Crowd out the fatal thing. We need to learn to wait on God." And then you come to the second thing. Isn't it there? "They shall mount up with wings as eagles." I've called that spiritual soaring realized. We not only experience new spiritual power, but we can enjoy a new spiritual position. And of course, this is the part of the text that I really love. Now, all my grandchildren are in Australia. Grief of mind to me, because if something happens to me or something happens to them, I can't go and they can't come. But if they were here this morning and you said, "What's Papa's favorite bird?" Just like that, you'd hear, "An eagle." They might even remember the golden eagle that my dad introduced me to as a young fella. And so, over the years, I've got pictures of eagles. I've got this text and a plaque from the grandchildren. Now, what a figure of speech it is. Eagles are majestic birds. They can soar high into the heavens. You'll have to forgive me, I'm not a meters man, I'm a feet man. But they say they have been seen as high as 10, 15,000 feet. The golden eagle in Scotland has the most remarkable sight, they say, soaring there high in the heavens. And just there in the heather, there's a little scurry of a rabbit. And the eagle can see it. Come out of the heavens, take the rabbit. Much to the distress of my good wife, she loves rabbits. Do you know that some of those majestic birds of prey, when they plunge out of the heavens, can reach a speed of 150 miles an hour? I say to you again, what a figure of speech this is. Mount up on wings like the eagle. When you wait on God, I think there's three thoughts. They all run into one another. There's the thought here of a desired purity. What I mean by that, we have so many links to the things of time and sense, so many burdens. Now, could there be a greater picture of a non-burdened soul than a soaring eagle? And you've sung about it here, undoubtedly. The words of the hymn, "There, there, on eagle wing we soar, and time and sense seem all no more, and heaven comes down our soul to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat." What a picture it is of the child of God entering within the field, approaching the mercy seat, into the Lord's presence, casting their burden upon the Lord. And could there be a greater picture again that would convey to us that waiting upon God is the secret of being more spiritually minded? Of being more heavenly minded? So I say there's the thought here of a desired purity. And then secondly, a different perspective. A different perspective. How different the perspective of the eagle soaring in the heavens. And when we see things from heaven's perspective, then those troubles that seem to be insurmountable, those difficulties that assume mountainous proportions, they'll sink into a plain. And spiritual soaring will result not only in clearer vision, but calmer vision. That brings another point, deeper peace. Because seeing things from heaven's perspective will always bring peace. When we see things as the Lord sees them. You think of the chapter, the passage I read. Read it again when you go home.
It's all full of this. God's different perspective from the heavens.
You see, if we would rise above the storms and battle strife, above those willows, those billows of worry and care, the mists of doubt and fear, if we would enjoy that perfect peace of God that the Scriptures speak of, then we need to say to our soul, like the psalmist, wait thou only upon God. And again, this is something that you sung about in that lovely hymn, Shut In With Thee Far, Far Above. The restless world at war's below, we seek to learn and prove thy love, thy wisdom, and thy grace to know. Spiritual soaring realized. It's the second thing in the promise. The final thing is spiritual steadfastness restored. Spiritual steadfastness restored. We will not only experience new spiritual power, enjoy a new spiritual position, but in the light of the concluding words, we will exhibit new spiritual progress. Now, running and walking, you'll see it there at the end of the text. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Well, certainly, as you read the Scriptures, running and walking, those are figures of speech that encompass the whole of our spiritual life. Our walking with God, our working for God. And what is the picture here? What is it that's promised? Surely you can see it's one of unwearied and untiring constancy and consistency. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. It's what the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 84, going on from strength to strength. Dr. Bob Jones, he founded that, often referred to as the world's most unusual university. He gave this model to the student body so many, many years ago now. Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. When you're studying in university and it gets tough, you fail the test, you're having trouble grasping this aspect of the subject. You're missing home. Well, young people in university certainly know all those things. Dr. Bob said to them, keep on keeping on. Surely that just sums up what's promised here at the end of the first 31. And yet, as we come to conclude our message this morning, and we seek just to think of that closing thought, how often the opposite is true of us. How often there is indeed that fluctuating, that flagging in our spiritual life. Now, it's fits and starts so often, isn't it? We go to the Easter Convention, we really get stirred up by the preaching and the fellowship. Leave determined to make those changes, to walk more closely with God, to serve the Lord with greater zeal. And then things happen. Might be something even just in life, in work, in the family. How easily we're stumbled. And how easily we know the fainting fits. Young men from the ministry should be recommended, I presume they are, I'm a long time out of college, to read Spurgeon's lectures to my students. He devotes a chapter in there to the fainting fits of the minister. And I was in the college back in the 1960s, and Mr. Cook mentioned it. And one of the students said, as Mr. Cook recommended, read this chapter. One of the students said to him, how often do you recommend that we should read it? Every week. Every week. We can all be so prone to those fainting fits. Well, when you think of this promise, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. By what precious profit, what blessed benefits there are held out to us in this promise that's sealed to us by the Savior's blood.
It's a covenant promise for the people of God. And it comes to us as we seek by God's help to wait only upon God. May the Lord bless his word to each and every waiting heart this morning. May it be a word to encourage hearts, to strengthen faith, to cause us to obey that great exhortation, lift up your eyes on high. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Our God and our Father, we do rejoice in the privilege of gathering in the assembly of the saints in the house of God. We rejoice again in thy precious word. O God, we ask that that word preached would now rest and abide in the heart. And O God, that thou wouldst make it truly a means of grace to each and every one that names the name of Christ. We confess again, one of the most difficult things we all find to do in all kinds of circumstances is wait. We're so readily impatient. Oh God, teach us to wait upon God. May we address our own soul and encourage our soul to so wait upon God. Strengthen faith in us. Give us a heart to cry out after thee. Bless the word today. Remember us as we go from this house. Grant to each and every one journeying mercies. Separate us in thy fear. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with us. Remember the service tonight. Grant your presence and power and blessing. And crown that service with thy salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.